Good morning. How's everybody? I'm going to sit down today because my back's feeling weird. I have a little puppy and he keeps growing and I think I've strained it. So I'm glad you guys are here. Welcome. If we haven't met, my name is Jonathan. Happy Father's Day, by the way. All right. That was really enthusiastic. Wow. Yeah. You know, if you're like me, then your kids forget to tell you Father's Day. Actually, they just made fun of me for not coming to them when they came into the sanctuary this morning for them to tell me Father's Day, because I was talking to somebody, like they didn't come to me. You know, they wanted me to go to them. So, but happy Father's Day. I'm really glad you guys are here. We're picking up where we left off last week, talking about kind of a little bit tense topic for some people. It really shouldn't be for those of us who call ourselves Christians, as we'll see in just a little bit. But we're really talking about racism. And last week, we started our discussion about racism by looking at what the Bible has to say, what the Bible has to teach about that topic. And what we discovered is that when you look through the Bible, you see that racism pops up over and over again. It's illustrated all throughout the Bible, but even though it's illustrated, it's never encouraged or supported. What you see instead is that when you look at the grand narrative of Scripture from beginning to end, at the beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, we're told that all people, all human beings, are made in the image of God, which means that every human being has equal value and inherent worth. That no matter what your race, no matter what your ethnicity, no matter what your nationality, whatever, that we all have inherent worth and equal value because we're created in the image of God. But what you also discover is, if you read through the Old Testament, is that the Jewish people, God's chosen people, were horrible at living out that truth. In fact, they were, I would say they were great examples to not follow at living out that truth. Because what you discover as you read through the Old Testament is the Jewish people were over and over again were guilty of racism. And not only that, they were the ones who were victims of racism. And then Jesus came along. And when Jesus came along, he stepped into this very racist culture where you had the Jews and you had the Gentiles, and they didn't like each other. And each group thought they were better than the other group. And Jesus steps into this racist culture and says something crazy. He like addresses this by telling stories like the parable of the Good Samaritan, which is a story that just wipes out racism altogether. And then not only did he tell this parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus illustrated what it meant to be an anti-racist when he goes and talks, has a conversation with this Samaritan woman at a well. Like he's anti-racist and anti-sexist all in the same story. And not only that, Jesus points to himself as really the one who is the solution to the racism problem. Like, you cannot have solution to racism apart from Jesus. Paul piggybacks on this in the book of Galatians, where he says that there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. There, we are all one in Christ Jesus. And what Paul is getting at there is that because of Jesus, for those of us who call ourselves Christians, there is no distinction now in race. There's no distinction between sexes, and there's no distinction between people of different economic status. And then you get to the end of the Bible, the end of this grand narrative of Scripture that began with Jesus saying that all people are created in the image of God. You get to the end of Scripture, and what you discover is this picture of people from every race, every ethnicity, every people group, every nation standing before the throne. And they're not in little segments, like our room is in segments here. Like you don't have the white people here and the you know, Jewish people here and the black people here and the Hispanic people here or whatever. They're all together worshiping before the throne. That's this incredible picture that shows that really racism has no place in the kingdom of God. But what we also discovered in the Bible is that even though racism is clearly stood against, it's clearly spoken against, the problem lies with people, right? Like, we are the problem. Like I always say, church work would be a lot of fun and really easy if it weren't for people. You know, people are really the problem. And the problem when it comes to racism is that we're either racists, or if we're not racist, we're prejudiced or discriminatory. And if we're not prejudiced or discriminatory, maybe we're just apathetic. We just don't really care, right? See, our problem, especially those of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus, our problem is that a lot of times, maybe most of the times, maybe even all the time, we don't allow the truths of Scripture to change how we act and how we live. Like, we believe the truths of Scripture, but we don't allow them to change how we live, to shape how we live. And that's a huge problem, because our lives as followers of Jesus should reflect Jesus, the one we follow, right? We should look like the one that we're following. And when we don't submit ourselves to what Scripture tells us, man, there's a huge problem. And that's where we run into this tension that we're living with right now. And when we don't live lives that reflect what we believe, we're actually living in rebellion against God. Now, I know none of us, some of you like rebelled against your parents when you were kids, or maybe you are rebelling against your parent as a child right now, who knows? But when we live, we would never say, oh, I just want to live in rebellion against God, because that's, you know, it seems scary, right? You know, he might strike us or whatever. But whenever we do things our way instead of God's way, that's living in rebellion against God. That's what it means to be sinners, that we are rebels against God and his way of living. And so the Bible says that racism should not have a place in our lives, but we all know that we struggle with either racism or prejudice or discrimination, and we live in this tension, and we're trying to figure out, in light of what the Bible says, how should we live? What should we do? Especially those of us who call ourselves Christians. How should we live differently in light of what the Bible says? Well, I'd love for you to open up your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 1. If you have your Bible app on your phone, you can just go up to the events section. All the verses we're going to look at today are there. But we're going to look at a couple verses out of Isaiah chapter 1 this morning. Let me kind of give you some context about what's going on here. I don't know if you've ever read the book of Isaiah, but it's really a fascinating book where God just kind of lamb blasts his people, and then he kind of lamb blasts everybody else, and really he just destroys them because of their rebellion against him. And that's how the book of Isaiah really begins. God critiques these Israelites, his chosen people, because they'd turned their backs on him. They'd worshiped idols. They'd done exactly what he told them not to do. He said, do this. They did the opposite. They'd ignored his commands. And as a result, they were experiencing all these consequences. Their land was suffering. They were experiencing famine. Their cities were in turmoil. And then God goes so far as to compare his chosen people to Sodom and Gomorrah. And if you recognize that name, it comes from Genesis 19. It's the city that God destroyed because of its wickedness. And he compares his chosen people to these wicked cities. And it's pretty harsh. And but then the passage goes on, and next it tells us that in the midst of Israel's rebellion, right when they're doing exactly what God told them not to do, they still went through the rituals of worship. Like they still offered sacrifices. They still gathered for their worship services and their celebrations and their festivals. To put it in terms that we might understand today, they looked like good church people because they were going to church every Sunday, and they gave some money and they sang some songs and they dressed the right way and they voted the right way and they claimed to be the people of God, but their lives didn't reflect their claim. In fact, their lives were nothing like what they were worshiping. And we all know this. I hope you know this. It's a lot easier to go through the rituals of worship than it is to live lives of worship. It's really easy to be a Christian for an hour on Sunday morning, but it's really difficult to live lives of worship. And that was their problem. They were going through the rituals of worship, but they weren't living lives that reflected what they were worshiping. And God was not very fond of that. In fact, I want to read to you what God says to them, because it's pretty harsh. And maybe he might be saying this to some of us this morning about our worship. Starting in verse 11, says this, the multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me? This is God speaking, says the Lord. I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and the fat of fattened animals. We can go on. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. I love that. Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. Remember, this is God's talking, and incense was a way that they worshiped. Your worship is detestable to me. New moon, Sabbaths, and convocations. I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. That's pretty harsh. Goes on. He says, your new moon feasts and your appointed festivals, I hate with all my being. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. Can you imagine God saying that about our Sunday morning worship? Like your worship, when you gather at 10:30 at Hub City Church in this building at 350 North Blackstock Road in Spartanburg, South Carolina, I hate with all my being. Can you imagine God saying that to us? It's pretty harsh, right? That's exactly what he's saying to these Israelites who are worshiping. Then he goes on. and says, when you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening. It's pretty harsh, right? It's a harsh rebuke of participating and practicing in the rituals of worship and then living a life that's void of worship. See, God says, I hate your worship because your lives don't reflect your worship. I think that what God says here to them should be convicting to us as well, because it's so easy for us to kind of go through the motions, to go through all the religious experience motions, but our lives not change at all. But if our lives don't change, like if we continue to live in rebellion against God, if we continue to do things our way, if we continue to live for ourselves, then God doesn't give a rip about our worship. In Amos, he says, I actually hate your songs. I would rather you die than sing your songs to me. It's pretty harsh, actually. We're not going there, but it's popping my head. So the question is, in light of all this, what should we do? Like, how should we live? What should we do? Well, God answers that question after he kind of pounces on Israel for their sin and their rebellion. He tells them what they need to do. And I'm gonna read it to you, but let me just summarize it. What he says is that you can't be rightly related with God and neglectful towards your brother and sister. You can't be rightly related with God and be at odds with your brother and sister. They go together. If you want to be rightly related with God, you've got to be rightly related with other people. Look at what he says. I'm going to read you the whole passage, 16, 17, then we'll come back and talk it apart. It says, wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Pretty simple, right? Pretty self-explanatory. There's no ambiguity in this, right? We can figure this out ourselves, but let's kind of talk about it one section at a time to make sure we don't miss any of it. He starts in verse 16 and tells us this, wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Stop doing wrong. Where he starts is where we ended last week. Like the first step for all of us is to acknowledge our sin, to confess our sin, and to repent of our sin. And a lot of times we skip over that part, but we can't skip over that. That's so important. The first thing we must do, the first thing all of us must do on a regular basis is to confess and repent and acknowledge our sin. I love the words wash, because we need to be washed by Jesus. We can't forgive ourselves. We need to stop doing our evil deeds, stop doing wrong. And that starts with us confessing our sins. But then he goes on and he says this next. Look at what he says. He says, learn to do right. Learn to do right, to which we're like, sounds like a good instruction, Isaiah, God, whoever's talking right now. But what should I do? Like, how do I do that? Like, learn to do right. Well, one thing I've noticed in myself and in many of you as well is that we have a tendency to come across as if we know everything, right? You started that when you were a toddler, when you said no. And it's been infecting your life ever since, right? We have this something in us that where we come across as if we know everything, we know how to fix everything, like we have the solution. But the truth is, we don't know it all. You don't know it all. I know this black pastor down in Charleston. His name's Philip Pickney. He's the pastor of a multi-ethnic church down there. And I talked to him about what I should share a little bit. And he said, in light of what this says, that we need to say it this way, that we need to catch up. That what we need to do is to catch up. That there's a lot of discussion that's been going on, and we haven't been a part of that discussion. There's a lot of things that have been talked about, and we've just kind of ignored. We've just kind of blown off a little bit. And we need to acknowledge the fact that there's a lot out there that we don't know. And then we need to take the initiative to educate ourselves. Read a book, listen to a podcast, learn something new. In the past couple weeks, I've read some articles. I've listened to some sermons of some people I wouldn't normally listen to. I've been a part of a racial reconciliation roundtable here in Spartanburg, all in an effort to learn to do right. All in an effort to learn to do right. See, I can't do right until I learn what needs to be done. And you can't do right until you learn what needs to be done. Well, what's incredible is this right here, learning to do right, we live in a day and age where this is easier now than ever before. Just Google something. Spend a little time Googling and, you know, ask, what should I learn? I learned the difference between racism, prejudice, and discrimination just by Googling. You can learn something. Tara mentioned this week in our hub group that if you go to the library's website, our Spartanburg Library's website, there's a whole section there of books that you can read that will help educate you in what's going on in this topic of racism and all that. Just pick a book and read it. Let me tell you, you don't have to agree with everything you read. You don't. You realize that? It's incredible. In fact, you never agree with everything you read. So why not read something because you're afraid you're not going to agree with it? Just pick something and read it. Why? An effort to learn. But here's what I know about us. We a lot of times just want to hear what we want to hear what we want to hear. Like I saw posted online this week, I don't want to hear your opinion. I just want to hear my opinion come out of your mouth. Right? I mean, that's true. That's what we want, right? We just want to hear what we want to hear. We're not interested in other people's voices. But what God is getting at in this passage is that we don't know it all. There are things out there that you don't know. And if you're white, which is all of us in the room, I don't see any people of color in the room with us today. So we're all white. There is a lot we don't know. You know why? Because you have no idea what it's like to be black. And I have no idea what it's like to be black. And one of the things that I've learned over the past few weeks as I've talked to black friends is that there's a lot I don't know. There's a lot I don't understand. And maybe I need to be quiet and listen and learn. And so that's exactly what this says, that we need to become a learner. Stop acting like you know it all. And let me just say this too. A lot of the times when it comes to learning to do right, we get all of our information from social media. I would encourage you to not do that. That's all I'm gonna say about that. Okay. Okay, so. Learn to do right. He goes on next and gives a two-word next instruction. Seek justice. Seek justice. Now, I want to tell you what the Hebrew word justice is here. The Hebrew word is mishpat. Can you say that? Mishpat. There you go. You know some Hebrew. It comes, you have to read it backwards, though. It's the Hebrew word mishpat, and it means to treat people equitably, giving people their due, whether punishment, protection, or care. That's what it means, to treat people equitably, giving them their due, whether punishment, protection, or care. And what we discover when we read through the Bible is God has this thing for justice. He's pretty passionate about justice. In fact, the word mishpat is used over 200 times in the Old Testament. Over and over again, we see God furious with his chosen people because either their apathy towards injustice or their acts of injustice. And so he keeps calling them back to seeking justice and practicing justice. And we as followers of Jesus need to be people who treat people equitably, giving people their due, whether punishment, protection, or care. That's what it means to seek justice. So he tells us to do that. But then he goes on and says this. He says, defend the oppressed. Defend the oppressed. Now, this is a very interesting phrase in the Hebrew because translators have had trouble figuring out what it means because it could mean two things. It could mean defend the oppressed, or, as we're going to put up on the screen, it could mean rebuke the oppressor. In fact, if you look in your English Bible, there's probably a note by that verse. And it has either this is the translation and this is the option. And I just find that fascinating. And the reason why I find that fascinating is I think that's intentional. Because I think it's not just about defending the oppressed. I think it's also about rebuking the oppressor. That we as people of God need to be about both. Defending those who are oppressed and rebuking those who are doing the oppressing. I was speaking to my friend, Ricky Surratt, who's pastor at Innovation Church up in Gaffney, and he was talking about just this whole idea. I was trying to figure it out, the whole idea of having systems and structures that are in place that perpetuate or they encourage racism, and that for many black people in our country, they feel oppressed by the systems of our country. And I don't know what that's like because I'm not black, right? And so for me to come in and say, you can't feel that way, is like you as a husband saying to your wife, you can't have PMS. It doesn't work, right? It's not gonna turn out well. You have no right to say that to your wife. And I probably shouldn't have said that out loud, it's on film. And you have no right to say that to a black person because you're not right. And he was just sharing with me that. And what God is getting at here when he says to defend the oppressed and to rebuke the oppressor is for us to be people who stand on the side of those who feel oppressed. And there are black people in our country right now who feel oppressed. I don't care what you think about the issue or what I think about the issue, they feel oppressed. And what this says, we need to stand on the side of those who are oppressed, who feel oppressed. Can I tell you something? That's exactly what God did with you and me. Do you realize that you and I have been oppressed by sin? And sin, which all of us have committed, that has oppressed us, has separated us from God. And God stepped into our world. Like, he didn't just stand up in heaven and say, I'm gonna fix the problem from here. He could have, but what did he do? No, he entered into our world and became a person. If I was God, I would never do that. I would never restrict myself to this body. But God restricted himself to a human body in the person of Jesus and came to defend the oppressed by giving his life for us, by sacrificing himself for us, and to rebuke sin, which was the oppressor. Jesus did that for us. And as followers of Jesus, I'm pretty sure we should follow his example if we say that's what we are. So, defend the oppressed and rebuke the oppressor. And then he ends with this instruction. Take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. Take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. The fatherless and the widow represented those who were at a disadvantage in the society, at no fault of their own. They were those who were at a disadvantage in society at no fault of their own. Like, the widow didn't choose to be a widow. The one who was fatherless did not choose to be fatherless. They were at a disadvantage because they were a widow or because they were a fatherless, but they didn't have any choice in the matter. When I read this, it makes me ask a question. Who is disadvantaged in our society at no fault of their own? Who is disadvantaged in our society at no fault of their own? I think that's a long list, right? There are people who are disadvantaged because of economic issues. There are people who are disadvantaged because of, you know, because they're a woman in a male profession or they're a male in a female profession. There are those who feel like that. But I would say that if you were to ask that, of the number one answer you would get is that the people who are at a disadvantage because of no fault of their own are people of color. That's why this whole Black Lives Matter movement has gained so much traction. And I know that as soon as I said that, some of you in this room just tensed up, like you got mad, like you're already ticked off, but you just went over the edge, right? Because when you hear Black Lives Matter, you wanna stand up and you wanna say, but all lives matter, all lives matter. Didn't we read that in Genesis 1 where all people are created in the image of God? Well, that's true, all lives matter. But my best, the best thing that I heard kind of explaining why Black Lives Matter is important comes from my friend Joe Parks. Joe Parks is pastor of Grace, not Grace Church. Yeah, it is Grace Church, downtown, right behind the tax office. And maybe you saw this video on Facebook or you read his story in the paper because one of the reporters in the paper caught it on video. But he was downtown with some other black friends doing a peaceful protest because that's our First Amendment right, right? We have the right to protest. And all they were doing was standing at the corner of Church Street and Main Street holding up signs that said Black Lives Matter. That's all they were doing. And all of a sudden this white guy comes up and starts getting all up in their face and yelling. And I think he was not only belligerent, but he might've been slightly intoxicated, but you couldn't see that, you don't know for sure. But he's just all in their face and this is what he's doing. Why you gotta be saying Black Lives Matter? All lives matter. Like I don't know why he's talking like that, but you can watch the video, it's hilarious, I can send it to you. But he's like, why you gotta say Black Lives Matter? All lives matter, all lives matter. And he's all up in their face and things are starting to get tense. And all of a sudden my friend Joe Parks steps right in front of him because, you know, he's braver than me. I'd have been in the back of the crowd at that moment. Steps right in front of him and says, dude, I'm with you. You know, just diffuses the situation immediately. So gracious, so humble. Steps right in front of him, dude, I'm with you. All lives do matter, all lives do matter. But can I tell you something? Can you listen? And after about 5 minutes, the guy's spouting on and on. The guy finally shut up to listen. See, he wasn't learning to do what's right. He just wanted to share his opinion, which is a problem. But after about 5 minutes, the guy quieted down. And Joe's like, listen, I'm with you, man. All lives matter, all lives matter. Just like all the bones in your body matter. But you know what? If your wrist is broken, even though all the bones in your body matter at that moment, the only bone that matters is the broken one, your wrist. And right now, something is broken in how black people are treated in our country. And that's why we say Black Lives Matter. And I was like, dude, you're one, you're smarter than me. And you're way more gracious than I would be at that moment because I would have wanted to punch the right guy. But then he gives the guy a hug, which was incredible, I just think. But doing what this says, taking up the cause of the fatherless and pleading the case of the widow, it involves us seeing things from other people's perspective. And I know that's so hard for us to do. We only see things from our limited perspective. And here's what we do. We see things from our limited perspective and we think we know it all. And then we read people who say the same thing that we believe and we think we know more because we read people who are just like us. But what this says, when it says to take up the cause and plead the case, you know what that means? That means put yourselves in their shoes. Stop seeing things from your perspective for a minute and see things from the perspective of those who are at a disadvantage in society. See things from their perspective. One of the guys that I greatly respect, a guy by the name of Ed Stetzer, he said this. He was talking about this whole all the racism stuff. And there's this quote in this article he has in Christianity Today, and I don't have it on the screen, but I want to read it to you. He says, the vast majority of black evangelical leaders would say there is systematic racism and white privilege and that policing is conducted differently in black communities. Whether or not it's true or not, they believe that, right? They would affirm the phrase Black Lives Matter, not because they affirm the organization bearing that name, but because black lives indeed matter. In fact, when Jesus came, you know what Jesus said? Samaritan lives matter. See, the Jews were racist against the Samaritans, and Jesus held up a sign that said Samaritan lives matter when he told the parable of the Good Samaritan. That's a parable that's all about racism. It's a parable about who your neighbor is. And then he goes on and says, when people reply with all lives matter, they miss the point entirely and cause more wounds. Let me tell you, that was convicting for me because for so long I had a problem with Black Lives Matter because I wanted to say all lives matter. Why? Because I was thinking things from my white perspective and not putting myself in somebody else's shoes, which is exactly what Scripture tells us to do and exactly what Jesus modeled for us. See, I think all of us, or at least many of us, are guilty of missing the point entirely and creating more wounds. And can I just tell you something? We as Christians have to stop creating wounds and start being voices of peace and healing. If we ever want the world to believe what we say we believe, we've got to stop creating wounds and be voices of healing and peace. And if you can't do that, you probably are in the wrong faith. Because Jesus was very clear about who our neighbor is. They're not the ones that look like us. They're not the ones that believe like us. They're those who are created in the image of God, no matter what they look like and what they believe. Some of you are Southern Baptists. Actually, I am a little bit. But J.D. Greer is the president of the Southern Baptist Convention. I think I had this quote. Did I put this quote? Okay. He said this last week. He was addressing all Southern Baptists. And he said this, he said, Southern Baptists, we need to say it clearly. Is a gospel issue, Black Lives Matter. Of course, Black Lives Matter. Our black brothers and sisters are made in the image of God. Black Lives Matter because Jesus died for them. Black lives are a beautiful part of God's creation and they make up an essential and beautiful part of this body. I love that, so good. Let me ask you a question. Would you call yourself a follower of Jesus? Would you call yourself a Christian? Actually, I think there's a difference between a Christian and a follower of Jesus. A Christian can just believe, but Jesus never invited anybody to become a Christian. He invited people to follow him, and to follow someone, you had to become like them, right? So would you call yourself a follower of Jesus? If that's the case, your life should reflect what you say, what you claim. Your life should reflect the fact that you claim to be a follower of Jesus. Which means that we, as followers of Jesus, according to what God's word said, need to be on the side of the oppressed and those who are at a disadvantage, to put ourselves from their shoes, to see things from their perspective, to recognize and acknowledge that we don't own it all and that maybe we're a part of the problem instead of being a part of the solution. So the question is, what can we do? Or what can you do? What can you do? My friend Philip Pinckney that I was telling you about earlier that said to catch up, he was addressing his church and he said, I can't tell you what you can do. He's a black guy, right? He's like, I'm not telling you what you can do because all of you can do different things. You have different circles of influence. You have different levels of income. You have different things that you can do in your own world. But let me tell you what you must do. And that's what I want to do. I want to tell you what you must do. And what you must do goes back to the passage that we just looked at. I'm going to give you five things. Confess your sins and repent. It always starts there. Let me just tell you, if this morning you feel a little tense and you're a little mad and uncomfortable, you need to ask yourself why, and you need to ask God if the problem's with you and not with me. It could be with me. I'm cool with that. I'm a problem, okay? But it might not be. That's why you got to start here. Confess your sin and repent. Educate yourself. There's a lot that you don't know. And I know you're like, I just don't have time to read a book. But we do have time to post on Facebook, right? You know, there's time to do everything. Somebody I love said that you can read an entire book in a month if you just take it with you into the bathroom every time you go number two. Take that for what it's worth. Educate yourself. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. And I would also say, rebuke the oppressor and take up for the disadvantaged. I think in light of what the Bible says about racism and in light of what's going on in our country, and what has been going on for a long time, this is what we must do. This is what we must do. Are you going to do that? Why don't you close your eyes for a minute? Because as I kind of look across the room, I see some anger on some faces, some excitement on some faces. I see a bunch of stuff. But it's really not about what I say this morning. It's about what God is saying to you. And right now, I just wanted you to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And if you felt uncomfortable, that may have been the Holy Spirit wanting to do something in your heart and in your life. And if you felt energized, that's probably the Holy Spirit saying, keep following me, keep living for me. But what I want you to do as we end our time this morning is I want you just to take a little bit of time to commit to God to do those five things, to do those things that we talked about, to spend some time confessing your sins. Can you put those back up there, Trey? To educate yourself, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up for the disadvantaged, that you would have a conversation with God and saying, God, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do these things. Just take a couple seconds and have a conversation with God about that. Heavenly Father, you are, or I just want to thank you that you are a God of justice, that you model for us what it means to seek justice, to put yourself on the side of the oppressed. You show us what that looks like throughout your word, but specifically in the person of Jesus. And I know that when it comes to this topic, a lot of us, we come to this topic with a lot of baggage, with a lot of cultural baggage, and with a lot of sin. And my prayer first and foremost is that you would convict us of our sin and that we would repent of our sin, that you'd give us the courage to do that. And I want to pray specifically for anybody in the room who's saying right now they don't have any sin, because you say in 1 John that if we say that, we are liars. And I ask that you would convict them of that. But God, we don't want to be people who just stop with the confession of our sin. We want to be people who are on the side of justice, who learn new things all the time so we can be better equipped to be the people you've called us to be. We want to be those who are on the side and take up the cause of those who are disadvantaged. We want to be defenders of the oppressed. Would you help us to know how to do that this week? Help us to know how to do that in our thoughts. Help us to know how to do that in our actions. Because my prayer for us as a church family is that we would be a group of people who actually live what we believe. Lord, bring reconciliation to our nation by using us. Bring reconciliation to our community by using us. We love you. And I do want to pray something I pray all the time. Just you've heard it. I just want to pray it so that they can hear it. My prayer is that Hub City Church would become a multi-ethnic church. I don't know why we're not. It's a little frustrating. And I've been praying it a long time. I trust you more than I trust myself. I don't want to just be multi-ethnic so that we can look good and for our glory. I want us to be multi-ethnic for your glory, because in heaven it's going to be multi-ethnic, and we just want to reflect that right now. And that is my prayer. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.